For those of you that have been here for the past several weeks, you know that we've been talking about Jesus' answer to a question regarding which was the greatest commandment of all. So if you have a Bible here this morning, I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 12. We won't spend a whole lot of time there, but this is just to refresh ourselves as to where we've been and where we're going to head today with this series that we're caught up in the middle of in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, if you go down to verse 28, it says, "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" In Matthew's account of this, he says, which is the greatest commandment of all? And of course, we know there were several commandments, not just the big ten, right? There were many precepts that went to that. And Jesus, it says in verse 29, answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I won't go into great detail on this, but we've said it the last 2 weeks that what the Pharisees could not accomplish with their 600-plus laws, principles, precepts, all that they added to God's law, Jesus was able to summarize in three sentences, and we just read those three sentences. Religion complicates things. Pharisees complicate things. Jesus gives us life. He gives us liberty. He gives us freedom. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you" what? Free. Free. And so what Jesus was able to do was he was able to set the record straight as to what should be first and foremost in all of our minds when it comes to obeying him. Now, I know we're not under the law. The law was written so that we could be told that we're sinners and we can come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law is still good. The Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. We're not here to discuss that here today. But when he talks about this great commandment, he divides it up into four things. And it talks about our love life. I've thought about putting that out on our sign out there. I'm always thinking about things to get people's attention and put on there for next Sunday morning. How's your love life? Whoa, people be screaming. Well, what's the preacher going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about your love life with the Lord, okay? And how did he say that we're to love him? We're to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay, those four entities, okay, those four things we're to love him with. And last week we talked about five things necessary if we're even going to try to love God with our heart. What's the problem with our heart? Well, I got a plugged up valve. No, that's not what I'm... The problem with our heart is, according to the Bible, it's deceitful above all things, and how wicked? Desperately wicked. That's our heart. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart change. And the only heart change that we can work, that will work for us, you know, isn't on the surgery table for 6 or 7 hours. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes up residency in our heart and our mind. When we ask him to forgive us and save us, he gives us a new heart. But that heart is still wicked. Not the one he gives us, but the one that we have. We talked about these five necessary things if we're even going to try to love God with our heart. We need a prepared heart, a protected heart, a pure heart, a passionate heart, a heart with purpose. And you know what? If we do all these things and we strive for these things, we gave you this equation that this all equals out to providing a productive heart and a heart like God's. Okay? That's a providing heart and a productive heart. We learned that our heart is the seat of our affections, our passions. So all that guy's got a lot of heart. He's got a lot of passion. What we love is what's in our heart. Our soul is who we really are. It's the real us. Our soul is where our emotions reside and how they are revealed. So we learn to love God with all our heart, but then we need to love him with all our soul. And everything that goes into that heart and comes from that heart that's good needs to be revealed. It needs to be broadcasted to this world. Your Christianity was not given to you. My salvation was not given to me so that I could bottle this thing up and keep it for myself when there's a whole world of people out there that need to know Jesus. Right? We talk about the great commandment, some of the last words that Jesus ever gave to his disciples on this planet. I believe he gives them to us here this morning. It's not just the great commandment, it's the great commission. What's the great commission? Go ye into all the world and do what? Play bingo. No. Go into the world and preach what? Why the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we preach the gospel. So this is what we're supposed to do. Our soul is where our emotions reside, and that's where they're revealed. You know, in the scripture, it's hard to differentiate sometimes between the heart and the soul. They're so closely intertwined. Our soul, through outward expression, is revealed through our personality. And most of the time, when people think of you, if I say your name in a conversation with some people, most they're not going to think about what you look like. What are they going to think about? Who you are. What you're like. What's your character, or lack thereof, right? Oh, he doesn't have character. He is a character, you know, that type of thing. No. But that's how this thing works. When people think of us, most often they're not thinking as much as what we look like, but who we are, the real us. Now, I'm sure you've heard of Albert Einstein, right? And I'm not an Albert Einstein fan, and I don't preach from Albert Einstein. But every now and then I'm reading along, and I find some quotes of things that come along. And you know, some people said some pretty profound things in life, saved or lost. They really have. Listen to what Einstein said. This will tie in with our message here this morning. There are only two ways to live your life. One is if nothing is a miracle. The other is as if everything is. And Einstein, if you'll remember, in his conversation with Billy Graham, when Billy Graham was trying to win Einstein to the Lord, he said to him, he says, "I refuse to accept a God who's not a mathematical formula." My goodness, if he's ever really studied the complexities of this universe and all things that are going on and how all things are held together by the word of his power, God is a mathematical formula. Have you not ever noticed that before? Okay. But he said that there's two ways to live your life. One is if nothing is a miracle, the other is as if everything is. And I suppose that's true, because some people have a real zest for life. You ever notice that? You get around them and you can't help but being excited, because they're going for all the gusto, if you please. They're just trying to get all there is out of this thing called life. They know it's a short journey, right? You know, the Bible says you might get 70. You might get 70. But what happens if you go beyond 70? He said, your days are labor. They're labor. Okay? But when you have this short life to live, don't you think that we ought to make the best of it and just do all that God wants us to do, be all that God wants us to be? So one of the service branches of our service says, be all that you can be. I think that's the army, right? Be all that you can. I think that's what Christians ought to live by. Be all that God wants you to be. Don't live this thing and then at the end, you know, study for finals and cram for finals at the end and say, gee, I hope I get in with a good record for God. Start right now. You say, Pastor, I'm halfway through this thing. I'm three quarters of the way. Pastor, I'm on the downhill slide. I could kick over before the service is over, right? I told you about my pastor friend in Las Vegas who died on the pulpit. Died right there preaching the gospel. What a way to go, man. I'm coming home, Elizabeth, you know, and all that kind of stuff, right? We need to live lives that are enthusiastic, and we ought to relish every opportunity that God gives us to live our lives deeply and more fully. I've been around Christian people. I can understand why lost people get discouraged or depressed, but I've been around Christian people that sometimes they're no different than lost people. It's almost like they're half awake, and sometimes I even wonder if they're half alive. No joy. No enthusiasm. No excitement. It's just mundane, day-to-day existence. Let me tell you something. If you got saved and you're sitting here as a Christian today, God did not save you so that you could endure your life. God saved you so you can enjoy Him and the life that He wants you to have. And that's what we ought to be shooting for. You know, my philosophy is low aim, never hit a high mark. Raise the bar. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners. Watch who you run with. Watch who you hang out with. That sort of thing. Get around somebody that's excited and enthusiastic about the Lord. And that, you know, that doesn't mean you've got to talk about God 24/7. Okay? Some of you that, you know, hang out with us or we do things together, projects here at the church and go hunt together, fish, you know, that kind of stuff. The whole day is not wrapped up about, you know, talking about, quoting Bible verses. How many Bible verses do you know? Oh, I don't know. I know John 11:35. John, did you learn John 11:35? Would you say it? You can say it. Praise the Lord. See that? All right. Jesus wept. All right. So we get together, and you know what? It's not all that. But it's the life that God gave us, right? And that's that soul part of us. That's the soul part of us. For you and I as Christians, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Every day as a Christian should be filled with wonder. Right? Think about it. What does God have for me today? Instead of getting up, oh man, another Monday. Monday. How many of you know that song, right? Okay. That's my era. You know, I know that stuff. But what we need to do is we need to face every day with a sense of awe and a sense of wonder, and not with just giving God a passing glance, but we should learn to appreciate who He is and what He does and who He wants to be in our life. You know, the Bible says that we're to let our light, which is the light of Christ, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may behold your Father and His works. I wonder if some of us are on high beam, low beam, or no beam. Right? When we get out there. People should see Jesus in us and through us. I don't have a fancy title for this sermon. It's just love God with all your soul. Our soul is the manifestation of who God is in us. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? It's a hard thing. I know you know this, so please don't think I'm trying to insult anybody. God is at work all the time. Amen? There used to be a commercial, never not working. The guy on there, football player. Never not working. I'm always working. Never not working. You know who's never not working? God. God is at work all the time, all around us. Now that ought to be something that we're thankful for. But you know what? We are what the Bible calls carnal in nature. And that means that we are prone to operate in the realm of the physical rather in the spiritual. We have senses, right? We have five senses. We have sight, we have hearing, we have feeling, we have touching, we have smelling. Did I name them all? I think that's them. And you know what? Sometimes we will experience God through those physical senses. But that's not the primary way in which He wants us to experience Him, because He's not like that. Now, He did manifest Himself in a physical body, did He not? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Who's the living Word? That's Jesus, God in the flesh, right? Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He did that, but John 4:24 tells us that God is entirely something different. What does John 4:24 tell us that God is? God is a what? He's a spirit. He says if we're going to worship Him, we've got to worship Him how? In spirit and in something very important, truth. And what is truth? Thy word is truth. That's how we're to worship God. That's how we're to walk with God, is in spirit. But because we're different, because we're carnal, because we gravitate to the physical, sometimes that's hard. Because that's just the way we are. I asked a question, I think it was last week, when it was talking about Christianity in our church and methodologies and traditions and things like that. What if we stripped all this away? You know, what if we came in next week, there were no instruments, no backgrounds, no screens, you know, we just came in and we said, hey, how you doing? Hey, let's get out the Bible and preach. You know, I know some people would love that. Because that's why they come. They want to hear from God. But we put this thing together without any guidelines from the Word of God, because there's nothing in the New Testament, the Old Testament even, that tells us how to have a church service. This is just how we do it. If you go to the church up the street, I'm sure it'll be a little bit different. You go down the one down the street, it'll be a little bit different. You go on the one out in the prairie, it'll be different. You know, so people nestle in and they find a place and a niche, and then they get involved there and they hang their hat and they become active and they serve, and that's good. But what if we stripped all that away? What if all there was just us and God and the Bible? What if when you got in your rig when you left, you didn't have a half a dozen Christian radio stations to put on to hear a song or a message? What if all that was gone? And I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's a great move in this country to take all that away. Has anybody seen that, or am I just daydreaming here this morning? That's what this country's trying to do. It's trying to eliminate two things, the middle class and Christianity. If you can't see that, you're living in a bubble. Something has to be done to where God, we allow God as Christian men, women, and young people to live in us and through us and let this world know that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is for real. It's not just some fad. You know, he's just going through a stage in life. Another midlife crisis, you know, that sort of thing. Our relationship with God should be more real than the relationships that we have with each other. But unfortunately, we're carnal. And we like the physical side of things, okay? Look back with me in Isaiah chapter 64. I want to show you something here. In fact, if you would please, get Isaiah 64 on one hand and 1 Corinthians 2 on the other. How many of you know that God is not going to ask us to do something that He will not equip us to do? Right? Did you get that? God is not going to ask us to do something. Not going to ask us to do something that He will not equip us to do. And so if He says we're to love Him with all our heart, we looked at that last week, and I gave you my assessment of that, gave you those five things, the prepared heart, the purposed heart, the pure heart, and all that. That's how God wants us to love Him with our heart. But what about with the soul? Because the soul is a tough one, man. Because our soul, our lifestyle, the way we want to be and the way we want to do, those kind of things, you know, we gravitate to the physical side. Look in Isaiah 64. Look, this is written some 700 plus years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah had this thing pegged under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Look in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. I think one of the worst things will be is if when we get to heaven and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God would just say, you know, Kurt, you had a decent life, you did good, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but you know what? If you just would have upped it a few notches, if you just would have raised the bar a little bit higher, this is what you could have had. You ever think about stuff like that? Or am I the only one demented enough to think about something like that? But think about that. What have we done with our lives that we literally have just wasted those precious moments? You know, we started this stewardship series 20 weeks ago. I've looked at that. We have been in stewardship for 20 weeks. And we haven't even talked about money yet. Isn't that crazy? Stick around. You'll hear it. Not today. We'll talk about the stewardship of our finances and how God wants us to manage that. But when you think about the stewardship of our lives, one of the things that we started with, the very first subject, was time. Is time precious to anybody in here? Boy, it's sure precious to me. I don't know about you. I see the sand going through the hourglass faster than I ever thought I would. I mean, it's like a blink of an eye, and, you know, and here I am a half a century older. You know, isn't that crazy? But of those things that God gives us, time is most precious, so precious that Moses, he wrote a psalm, did you know that? Moses said, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Number them. Number them. What's your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and poof, it vanishes away. Solomon says, don't boast of tomorrow, because why? You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. But you know time? Time, listen to me. Time is something that once you spend it, you can't get it back. You can't get it back. I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, I was at the doctor, and my heart rate was extremely low. It's never been, you know, my resting heart rate was low. What was it, Kathy? It was in the 40s or something, wasn't it? 40. That's a low, isn't it? He says, the nurse, she goes, did you run? I just laughed. I just laughed. She goes, what? I go, I don't run. I don't think I've run in 40 years. You know, when I'm working over at the sheriff's department and I'm out with those deputies, one of the guys the other night, I went out on a ride with him, and the guy says, "Can you fight?" I says, "I'll do the best I can." All right? "I'll do the best I can." He goes, "Well, if it goes down," I said, the first question I ask those guys when I get in the car, I says, "How do I release the rifles?" That's all I want to know. There's the AR and there's the shotgun. That's all I need to know, right? Besides if I might be carrying my sidearm. But I tell people, I said, "Look, if someone's going to come after me, do you think I'm going to try and run and get away and go 10 yards and lose my breath and then try to defend myself? I'm staying right where I am, and I'm doing what I can with what I have, right?" But I guarantee you, even just like 25 years ago, I could run. I played basketball. Remember those days? I played City League basketball in Townsend, Montana, in the City League. And we won the league. No fault of mine, all right? But I'd get in the paint with those guys, and you know what my job was? Beat people up. You know? You got five fouls. I'm a firm believer in stewardship. I would use all five of my fouls. You know, I wasn't going to, because they don't carry over to the next game. Right? So you got to watch, you know, this time thing will slip away from you. It will slip away. And so how are we going to do this, love God with our soul? Hard enough to love Him with our heart. In 1 Corinthians 2, go to 1 Corinthians 2. Did I tell you that? 1 Corinthians 2? Check this out. This is a play on what we just read. Verse 9. "But as it is written," back there in Isaiah, "eye hath not seen." Aren't you glad Paul read the Bible? So he had something to say. Paul read the Bible. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His" what? "His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Okay? Where we can't sense God or experience God in the realm of the physical, God's Spirit becomes the vehicle through which He works in us, and He reveals the spiritual things that we need to see. And we have to trust Him with that. I'm sure you've heard the saying, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. I can't even remember where I found this years ago, but it's going through my prep for this lesson, I found this. Listen to this interesting story. Some time ago, a researcher built a binocular-type viewing machine where people could see one image with their right eye and one with their left. So, you know, right, something in this eye, something different in that eye. Two groups of people were chosen for the experiment. Americans who'd never been to a bullfight and Mexicans who'd never been to a baseball game. During the test, both images appeared simultaneously, which forced the viewers to focus on one or the other. And the Americans reported seeing the baseball game, while the Mexicans saw the bullfight. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not going to ruin a pair of my binoculars to find out if that thing really works. So if some of you want to try it, let's try that sometime and see if you really would focus in on something like that. We all know it goes on. We all know seeing is believing, but in this case, believing is seeing. What this is showing is that our perceptions, how we view things, are greatly affected by experience, education, and expectation. The study revealed we see largely what we've experienced or not experienced, what we know or what we don't know, or what we expect or don't expect. Consequently, the Americans saw baseball while the Mexicans saw a bullfight. Another way to illustrate this is when you have a room full of people who are fans of two separate teams, watching them play on TV. Depending on your team, when a controversial call is made, you'll see what you want to see or what you're looking for. "That wasn't holding. Come on, that wasn't, right? Am I telling you the truth?" See, that's how we... Now, where this really matters, though, is how have we been educated in the things of God? What kind of preaching have we been weaned on? What kind of teaching have we sat under? How much application have we taken to our lives and put it to work? Because all this input coming into us, you know what that does? It helps to design our perception. So let me just say this. If you've sat under good preaching, good teaching, you've been in a place where you've been exhorted and reproved and edified, you've implemented these things, your perception of God is going to be good. And more than likely, you will see God with awe and wonder. You will not just be a religious person that shows up every Sunday. You tracking me on this thing? God is someone to you. We talked about the Pharisees and the product that they produced that was lifeless. It was strict. It was rigid. But when Jesus came along, you see hope. You see fascination with the Christian life. You see someone say more. I want more of this. I want to dig into this. Okay? God has the capacity to speak to us in a variety of ways. But what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He chooses by His Spirit to reveal things to us. And look, it's not some mystical thing. How many of you remember as kids the Magic 8 Ball? Right? And that little toy, you got that thing and you say, okay, am I going to win the lottery? 8-year-olds, am I going to win the lottery? Yeah. That type of thing. Okay. That's not how God works. I even hate to use the word medium because I don't want anybody to go out of here with some kind of Sedona harebrained idea, you know, that preacher's talking, you know, New Age stuff. But don't you know that the Spirit of God has to have a medium on which to operate in you and me? And it consists of two things. Number one, your spirit that has been born again. Right? Something alive isn't going to communicate with something dead. Something dead can't communicate. So when you got saved, it says you who are dead in your trespasses and sins were quickened together with Him. You were made alive. So now your live spirit in you can communicate with God who's a live spirit. That's one way. But there's something that He has to have in order for that to take place. And that's His Word. His Word. This is a Bible-believing church. We make no apologies for our stand on the Bible. We make no apologies for preaching the Bible. Because this is who we are. That's what the Bible says a pastor ought to do. He says, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. God forbid that we would go to church and some guy gets up and flaps his gums for 45 minutes. Boy, that'd be the day if I only preached 45 minutes, right? That'd be a record. And all we do is tell stories. Stories are good. But look, stories aren't going to get you through your dying relative. Amen. They tell me another variant of COVID is coming around the mountain. You know? Interesting, it's coming up on another election year. That must be a selective disease if I've ever seen one, right? But look, we need protection in this world. We need strength. We need to stand up for something. I think it was Henry Morris years ago at the old Creation Research Institute said something like this, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Right? What are we Christians standing for? Is it truth? Is it righteousness? Is it goodness? Is it mercy? Is it faithfulness? Or is it just, let's go sing a couple songs, let's tip God $5, and you know, let's put the kids in Sunday school, and I go to the Bible study once in a while, you know, that type of thing. No, man. It's about a relationship with God. Jump with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As God's children, we are commanded to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How many of you heard that before? Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? Well, Galatians 5 has about 21 of them. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and you know, just all kinds of these flattering things that you could get involved with. Concupiscence, which is every depraved evil passion you could think of. God says, don't walk in that. You were saved out of that. Get out of that. But He says we're to walk in His Spirit. He says we're to be filled with God's Spirit. We're to be led by... You know you're supposed to be led by God's Spirit? Okay. How do we do that? How do we do that if we're carnal? How do we... I don't want... Again, how do we open up the gates and say, God, You've got to fill me today. You've got to lead me today so I can see clearly, so I can follow You. How do we do that? Now, I will be the first one to tell you, and some of our family is here, even... our extended family, not extended, but they live different places, they will tell you that I am not batting 1,000 at this thing walking in the Spirit. They will tell you that. This was your chance to say amen. Okay. But shouldn't that be our goal? To obey God that way? You know, depending on, again, remember we talked about Bible education, you know, how you've been taught the Bible, what you've been taught? Depending how you've been taught the Bible, This next thing that I'm going to talk about could throw you for a loop. And we're not trying to throw anybody for a loop. You can do that at Sunpilot up in Silverwood, okay? What a great ride. Turn me inside out. But some people, you know, when you get talking about filled with the Spirit, you remember those guys that go on TV and they bring a bunch of people up here and they smack you on the head and you fall down and, you know, and that's equated to being filled with the Spirit, you know, that sort of thing. Nothing could be further than the truth. So you're pretty harsh about stuff. I'm not harsh. I'm just truthful. We're going to show you today two comparative passages what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. And you and those around you who know you will know if you are or you aren't. You will know what's controlling you today. And the people close to you will also. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 5, look it down at verse 14. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Light. Sleep is that state when we're alive, but yet insensible to what's going on around us. I'll be laying in bed and I'll get one of these. How many of you guys have gotten one of these before? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? You guys alive here today? Are you asleep? You ever get one of these in bed? That's your wife, okay? Well, it better be your wife, all right? Okay? So He gives you one of these, and she says, you're snoring. I said, I'm not even sleeping. Right? She says, I'm going to record you. Okay. She hasn't done it yet, but she probably will tonight. All right? But sleep is when you're insensible, right? You're just there and it's gone. And Paul, when he's writing to believers, these are believers he's writing to there, he says, look, some of you as believers are like you're sleeping. And he even tacks on there, arise from the dead. You know, I think some Christians, and I hope I never get in this category, I'm sure I've been there, I hope I'm not there. Some we're sleepwalking. Have you ever been around a sleepwalker? Did you ever see them? They're like zombies. Yeah, no, seriously. Who in here has seen someone walking in their sleep? Okay. Who has walked in your sleep? No, I'm just a guy. Okay. But I mean, you can look right them in the eye and you're like, you know, seriously. You can do this to them and they don't respond. And honestly, I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, we're sleepwalking. In the most exciting age in which we're living, we're on the precipice of Jesus coming back for His church. How cool would that be? The Lord says, da-da-da-da-da-da, Ramsey Road Bible, come up hither. Hey, you over there, wake up. Huh? That could happen. That could happen. 15. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, cautiously, watchfulness, aware of what's going on all around you. That would mean vigilant. Right? That's how we're supposed to walk. Guard against surprise or danger. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Isn't God so flattering, complimentary? If you're not walking circumspectly, you are a what? A fool. If you don't know what's going on around you, spiritually speaking, in this world, God says you're a fool. I didn't say that. I'm just relaying the message. Don't shoot the messenger. Notice what he says, redeeming the time. We talked about how precious time is. Why? Because the days are evil and they're getting worse by the minute. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. That means stupid. S-T-O-O-P-I-D. Stupid, okay? But understanding what? The will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't have time to preach on drinking wine, but I could if you wanted me to. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The husband says, read 22. Wives, submit you. No, I'm not going to read that. He says over here, he says, look, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what too much alcohol will do to a person? It'll change their behavior. Right? It'll alter their senses. It has an effect on them. Just like someone who, you know, imbibes in alcohol will be different. Look, I had a life before Christ. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got saved when I was a senior in college. And before I got saved, I wasn't living the best life around. Some of you know my testimony. I don't have to reiterate that. But I know enough about the other side of this thing called light, which is darkness, to know that when God saved me, He saved me out of that darkness and gave me a new life of light. I don't want to go back to that. And I wish anybody who would be involved in that would come out of that, because that's not what God called you to be. He says, walk as you are in the light. It's different now. Okay? But when back in those days when me and my buds, if you please, were living these lives, serving the devil and serving him well, I saw the effects of what that had on people. I know some of you will know what this is. Who's ever had beer muscles before? Brother? I'm not putting him on this spot, but he knows what I'm talking about, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, some people get loaded on a Friday night and they want to fight everybody. Right? Alters your behavior. Changes you into something that you really aren't. Oh, I'm not a lover. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. Yeah, that sort of thing. This is real. This is life, is how it is. Just the way that something like that would alter your behavior, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, He will alter your behavior. But He will change you into something He wants you to be, not what you think you need to be. Now, how does that happen? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. These are two passages of Scripture. Companion passages is what I would call them. They're all in the same context, and they're all talking about the same thing, but they say it differently. And it allows us, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, to understand what being filled with the Spirit of God is. He says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So am I going to go out and have some charismatic experience in, you know, Benny Hinn and all that kind of stuff and pray God's Spirit in my life and fall slain in the... You know, no, man. That's not biblical. Here's what the Bible says. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Well, actually, let's go back to 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, if you read with me Ephesians 5, you'll notice that when he said be filled with the Spirit, the same things that are going to happen here in Colossians 3:16 are the same things that have happened when you're filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that not just sound what we just read in Ephesians 5? It's exactly the same thing. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what it means to be filled with God's Spirit? You're filled with God's Word. and He manifests Himself through you. And just like a glass of wine or a beer or a drug could take control of you and alter your behavior, when you are filled with God's Spirit, your behavior will be altered. Only this time for the glory of God. Where's that hockey horn? Who doesn't need a behavioral change once in a while? Amen? Let God fill us, control us. Let me wrap this thing up with three simple thoughts. How is this going to happen to us? How is it that God can take such control of us? And listen, please listen. It's not what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees took control of people by putting rules and regulations into place with hundreds of boxes that they had to check every day, that this is the way I am and this is the way I'll be and this is how I'm going to live my life. I personally believe the fewer the rules, the better. You know what the best rule is? Love God. Love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love Him. Because Jesus says, if you love Me, what will you do? You'll keep His commandments. You'll obey. Okay? We don't need a checklist. We don't need boxes that we have to check. But somehow, something has to happen in us to plant within our hearts the reason and the wherewithal to be able to be filled with His Word, to be able to be filled with His Spirit, so that we can love Him and He will be manifested through our soul to other people. How many of you know that what you love is what you talk about? Right? You just strike up a conversation and within 10 minutes, you will have your finger on their pulse and you will know what drives them and what they love. Because it's in control of them. It's part of who they are. It's a big part of who they are. Three simple thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, read God's Word. Now, that seems odd that you would have to say that in a church service. But you know, after doing this for a long, long time, and I'm not going to dislocate my shoulder trying to pat myself on the back, but you would be surprised how many Christians do not, please listen to me, do not regularly read their Bibles. Let that sink in for a minute. You might be one of them. You read your Bible whether you need to or not, just whenever you feel like it. There's a lot that can be said about reading your Bible and what it's good for. And I don't have the time to go into that today, but if you'd like, I would do it at another sitting. Turn to Romans 10, if you would, please. Look in Romans chapter 10. Here's one of the greatest pluses for reading your Bible in Romans chapter 10. Drop down to verse 17. Romans 10:17. Just read it to yourself. Don't read it out loud. Just read it to yourself. If you have recognized this verse, or you've heard this verse, or you know, would you just slip your hand up? Okay. You see that verse there? Isn't that a great verse? So then, what comes by hearing? Faith. Who in here doesn't need a faith lift? Right? We need faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of you know that? That's what the Hebrew writer said. Without faith, you can't please Him. But if we had an abundance of faith, don't you think the converse would be true, that God would be pleased with our faith? Absolutely. God would be pleased, more pleased with us. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. Faith to wake up and live your life the way God intends us to live it only comes from steady consistency in the Word of God. I do not legislate to people how they should read their Bible. I systematically read my Bible every day. I have a plan that I've devised myself by taking several plans and putting them together, and I found that this works for me. How many of you know that, we'll talk about eating here in just a minute, not disorders or anything like that, but I could talk about that. I live in eating disorder. No, I'm just kidding. But someone says, well, I need 2,500 calories a day to survive. The other person says, well, I'm very active. I train. I run. Who runs? I run. He says, I need 3,500 calories a day. You know what is sufficient for you to get through the day healthy, wealthy, right? You know that. And so when it comes to you reading your Bible, you and God have to determine how much of that book you need to read every day. Well, Pastor, I read a verse every day. Good luck with that. Good luck. You don't eat a spoonful of food every day. If you do, you'd be pretty well anemic. Somewhere, somehow, God's people need to understand that if they want to have lives of faith and wake up and hit the road running every day and honor Him and glorify Him and maybe bring someone's attention to their Christianity, they've got to be taking in the Bible. They've got to read it. They've got to read it. To have energy physically, you've got to take in food. To have energy spiritually, you've got to take in the spiritual food. Anybody ever heard of Job? Go back to Job 23. To show you how far out of touch I was with Christianity and the Bible when I got saved, I thought it was Job. Right? The book of Job, I already told you about Jeremiah. We won't run that one through the ground again. But in Job, look in verse 20, chapter 23, verse 5. This is Job. You know what he's been through if you know anything about him. 5. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know the words that God has for you? We call ourselves Christians, but don't bother me with the Bible, preacher. I'd just rather have a sermonette. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Would we ever say something like that? I enjoy a good meal from God's word more than I do going to the Texas Roadhouse and eating a ribeye steak. And you know how much I live ribeye steaks. Red meat till I die, amen? But think of that. That's what God says about His Word. Isn't that something? Sometimes people like to pick and choose what they eat. Because some foods have more appeal. They just simply taste better, right? They taste so you like them. The same is true with the Bible. How many of you know that some passages of the Bible are purely palatable, but others... I know. Let's study 1 Chronicles verse by verse. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. What is Chronicles? Seriously. Somehow, if you're not... Could I encourage you to read your Bible every day? You know, in my younger day, I hope I wasn't being politically correct. That's the last thing I want to be. But I would just tell people, and really mean it with all sincerity, read your Bible regularly. Read your Bible regularly. But you know what regularly is for some people? Oh, whenever I feel like it. I've changed that tune, and it's not because I'm getting old and cantankerous. I just believe I've learned what the Bible can do if I read it every day. So could I encourage you this morning that if you're not reading your Bible every day, would you please pick that thing up and start reading your Bible every day? Do that. Where do I start? You know what? I promise you next Sunday morning, if you come back, there will be on the table out there some charts that will help you read through your Bible. I would encourage you to at least read through your Bible one time in a year. One time. Minimum. Minimum. Systematically. Cover to cover. Generation to resolution. I mean Genesis to Revelation, okay? Just kidding. Read it through. Read it through. Let me say this and we'll move on, wrap this thing up. It takes determination to maintain discipline, and what we need to realize is your daily discipline will control your destiny. Some people are naturally disciplined with things. Have you ever noticed that? They just are. Other people, man, they got to have lists and reminders, and the iPad goes off, the phone goes off, you know, and all this kind of stuff to keep them on track. And whatever you got to do, do it. But man, I'm telling you, it's going to take some... How many of you know that this world is vying for your attention this morning? Some of you already left 20 minutes ago. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? You're already thinking about what you got going this afternoon, that sort of thing. But we do. We need to be that kind of people. All right? So we read God's Word. Second of all, we meditate on God's Word. Speaking about food, reading without meditating is like eating without digestion. When we meditate on the Scriptures, this is how we metabolize the Scripture. Imagine that. What did you learn in church today? I learned about metabolism. Oh, well, Pastor, I have a slow metabolism. How many of you know if you exercise, your metabolism will speed up? How many of you know that? The more you read, you know what? The more you will understand, the more you will desire to be in God's Word, and the more you can't wait to open it up. It's funny how that works. Nutrients come from our food and get into our body through digestion. In similar fashion, this is how God's Word gets into our soul. We meditate on it. What does meditation mean? It means to dwell on it, to think about it, to contemplate, to study, to ponder. And Mary pondered all these things in her heart. What was she was meditating on what the angel told her. It had such a profound effect on her. She thought about it. We mull it over. We turn it over. We revolve it in the mind. We contemplate it. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Oh, what a great passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 1. This is Joshua, who's a picture of Christ in your Old Testament. They're getting ready to go into Canaan. They're finally coming out of the wilderness wandering after 40 years. God's given the charge to Moses. Now he passes it on to Joshua. And here's what he tells them in verse 8, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Did you notice what he said about it? What are you supposed to do with it? Meditate. Meditate on what God says. And notice the net result at the end of verse 8. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that worth coming for today? Who in here wants to be successful? You don't have to raise your hand. Oh, not me, Pastor. I want to grow up and be a loser. No, man. You know, and the success that God's talking about here, it might not be that house or that car or that job or that position. It might not be that family. Don't you know that God can make us successful in ways that this world doesn't even understand? Anybody in here like a good night's sleep? I love it. Sometimes it's going to take meditating on the Word of God to help you to get that. to give you that peace, that contentment. I've got two other references up there. Psalm 1, you can look at it. Psalm 119, you can look at that. But if verse 8 wasn't enough, look at verse 9 in Joshua 1. Have not I commanded thee? He says this like three times to Joshua. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Look at this, folks. The Lord thy God is with thee in church. No. Whithersoever thou goest, wherever you go, your God is with you. And don't you know, if you're taking in His Word, you're reading it and you're meditating upon it, don't you know He'll just seem like He's a little bit closer? There's some communion that starts to take place between your live spirit and His live spirit, and that's what strengthens you and encourages you. So we read God's Word, we meditate on God's Word, and then the last one, this is where the rubber meets the road, we live God's Word. We live it. Summarizing this whole thing, reading gives information and breadth to our understanding. Meditation is about depth that leads to transformation. You know, you just can't read through your Bible like it's a Reader's Digest and then walk away. Does anybody even know what Reader's Digest is in here? Right? You just can't walk away from it, and say, oh my goodness, what was that? Okay? Turn to Psalm 77, please. If I may just interject this in here, if you're looking for a place to start reading your Bible and you want to just start easy and read a chapter a day, read the Psalms. Read a Psalm a day. I mean, when you get to Psalm 119, you'll be surprised how long it'll take to read that chapter. Okay? Right? 176 verses, that's a long one. A couple of those Psalms only have three verses in them. You can blow right through those. But the Psalms are a great place to be fed the Word of God so that you can meditate on them and it can have an impact in your life. In Psalm 77, the writer says in verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Well, you won't remember them if you don't read about them. And you don't think about them. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk. Listen, and talk of thy doing. How many of you have heard the verse, and I'll paraphrase it because I don't think I know it by heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what's the mouth do? It speaks. And you know, when that word's in there and you're meditating on it and you're keeping it in there, it's going to come out. And sometimes you're going to walk away from a conversation and you're going to say, where did that come from? You know what God did? He just spun that disc around in your head and your heart and pulled that verse up and out it came. The goal of our talk ought to be to change our walk. And when we do that, that's how we love God with our soul. We can say things, but we don't back them up with the way we live things. And that's why we just can't read the Bible. We just can't meditate on the Bible. We got to live the Bible. We don't just hear, we walk. The last place we're going to look is in James chapter 1, and we will be done. And I know some of you have already know where I'm going. In fact, if I recall, I think John prayed alluding to this passage of Scripture here this morning when he prayed at the offering. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A doer is one who applies it. Becomes a part of their DNA and it manifests. Listen, it manifests through their soul and people see you're the real deal. Your Christianity just isn't a bunch of pious gas. It's the real thing. You have a testimony. 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." He's looking in a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Oh, everything's good. Okay, I'm gone. And they forgot what they... The image is gone. But look at 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." You know what the law of liberty is? That's your Bible. That's your word. "If you look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Man, we just read Joshua said we'd be blessed, we'd be prospered, we'd be successful if we meditated. Here James says if we remember what we read, we apply it to our lives, hey, we'll be blessed here. This is a good day to be in the house of God. Who doesn't want to go away from here blessed by what God has said? Well, just don't hear it and forget about it. Put it in there. You know, throw away the key. Make it a part of your life. Father, you are an amazing God. You really are. And forgive us, Lord, when we are not struck with wonder and awe when we think about you and we try to recognize who you are in our lives. And